will turn in your Bibles to Acts 20, if you're not already turning there. To Acts 20. We'll be looking at passage from the passage of In fact, I believe it was my wife that had recommended it. And as I was reading this, as she had already previously been reading it, it impacted our desire to be missionaries even further. It grew our desire to go to another land to become missionaries. Paul's statement here was impactful to our lives. And that is what I would like to talk to you about this morning. Why it was so impactful. What this passage says and what it showed us this morning. So, as we begin, we'll begin reading in verse 17. I will spend most of the time actually on verse 24. But you can't just take one verse and make it say what you want it to say. You have to look at the context, and that's why we're looking at starting in verse 17. And it says, "Now, from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them this, 'You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to the Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." Let's begin, I guess, with a word of prayer that the Lord would work in our lives. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we are thankful for the opportunity to open up your word, to see what it has to teach us. Lord, we ask that through the Holy Spirit you would illuminate our minds to know what it is that we are to do according to this passage. Lord, help us to come away with truths from your word that will shape and that will mold us more into the image of your Son. Lord, we ask and pray that through your word we would see what it is that you have for us. Lord, that we would know what our life is going to be according to your word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now in this passage, Paul is talking to the Ephesian elders. In verse 17, he calls them to where he is in Miletus. And when they come, he has something that he wants to share with them. This is Paul's farewell address to these Ephesian elders. This is the last time he's going to have to be able to speak to them. This is his final legacy to the Ephesian elders. Paul did not expect to return to them. In fact, we're not necessarily sure as to how he knew that he was never going to see them again. But we know from the verses later on, that he wasn't going to see them again. In fact, they were drawn to tears because they weren't going to see his face anymore at the end of that passage. They knew that this was going to be the last opportunity that they were going to have. Now, how is it that they knew that this was going to be the last opportunity? Well, the Holy Spirit had been telling him that he was going to have bonds and afflictions. So he knew that this was going to be the last opportunity. When you're seeing somebody and that is on their deathbed, and they have their last words of wisdom, you grab hold of those, and you listen intently. My grandfather passed away, and my aunt was there at that point in time. She remembers his last words because of they're his last words. They're the last things that he spoke to them. They're important to him. They were important to her. So these Ephesian elders are probably, I can envision them. What is he going to tell us? This is extremely important, and I have to grab hold to what is being said. In verse 22, he is telling them that he is constrained by the Spirit. To put that another way, the Holy Spirit is beseeching him, is urging him. He's compelling him to go to Jerusalem. Why to go to Jerusalem? Paul was leaving them, not knowing what would happen to him. He did indeed actually have serious doubts about what he was going to say and how it was going to be received. In fact, he ends up asking the people in Rome to pray for him as he goes to Jerusalem because he's nervous about it. We're told that in Romans chapter 15, verses 30 and 31. It says this, speaking to the Roman people through his letter to the Romans, he says, "I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints." He's nervous about what he's going to go and tell the people in Jerusalem, and he doesn't know how it's going to be received, so he asks, "Pray that it would be received well, because I'm really nervous about this." The Spirit was warning, was testifying to him that in every city, bonds and afflictions awaited him. Verse 23. Later on in the book of Acts, chapter 21, he's actually shown exactly what's going to happen to him when he goes to Jerusalem by a prophet by the name of Agabus. Okay? Chapter 21, verse 10 through 11, it says this, "While we were staying for many days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea, and coming to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and hands and said, 'Thus says the Holy Spirit, this is how the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles.'" So he's told later on that this is exactly what's going to happen to him. He's going to get bound by his own belt. And he's going to be handed over to the Gentiles. So here in verse 23, he says bonds and afflictions are awaiting him. He's going to be put into prison. But yet, Paul is still willing to go to Jerusalem. He's still willing to go to those people, even though he could be thrown in prison? That's a scary thought. I'm going here knowing that these people are going to put me in chains, lock me up, and throw me in jail. Those jails back in those days weren't the best places to be. Like I had mentioned at the end of the passage in verse 38, they were being sorrowful most of all because of the word that he had spoken that they would not see his face again. Paul is able to give this farewell address to the Ephesian elders because he knows three different truths concerning his life. He's able to tell them these things, knowing that he's going to face imprisonment and bondage, because there's three truths that apply to his life. The first truth that he knows is he knows the value of his life. He knows the value of his life. The second truth that he knows is the truth that he has a goal for his life. And the third truth is that he knows is that he has a task for his life. So in verse 24, these three truths are shown to us and apply to us even today. He knows, first of all, the value of life. He says, but I do not account my life of any value or as precious to myself. Wow. Paul says that even though bonds and afflictions await him, he knows that's what's coming because the Holy Spirit has placed upon him that knowledge, that he knows that anywhere, whatever city he goes to, that's what's going to happen to him. But none of those things, bonds and afflictions, they're not going to deter him from doing what God has called him to do. It's not going to stop him. Those things aren't going to prevent him from going to Jerusalem. He is willing to put himself in dangerous situations to lay down his life, all for the purpose of the ministry, all for the purpose of sharing who Christ is. Only one thing mattered to Paul, and that was to finish the work that God had given to him. What Paul is saying in this first part of this verse is that it doesn't matter what happens to him because he has counted. He says, I do not account. That word for accounting is a CPA type term. When they go into a company and they start evaluating all their numbers, do we have any CPAs here? Is there any CPAs here? No? Okay. They go into a company and they look at all of their assets and their liabilities. They look at all their numbers. They examine them intently to make sure everything lines up and is accurate. Paul here, he says that he does not examine his life of any value. That means he's really looked at his life. He's really looked at his strengths, his weaknesses, all that he has done in the past and all that he hopes to accomplish in Jerusalem. He's examined those things and he says, you know what, it's of no value unless I do what God has called me to do. He hasn't only said something like this in Acts, talking to the Ephesian elders. He said something similar to the Philippians. Philippians chapter 3, verse 8, it says, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. There's that word again, I count everything. It's that same word. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. That same word, count. He's examined all those things. They're as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Philippians chapter 1, verse 21 says, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. He did not regard his life as a precious possession or as dear to himself. He did not regard his life as something that should be held onto so tightly that God has no use for it. Remember the prophet Agabus that came to him later on and says that he's going to be bound and given over to the Gentiles. I wanted to share Paul's response to Agabus. Verse 13 of chapter 21 says, then Paul answered, okay, after Agabus told him what was going to happen to him, Paul answers and says this, what are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? Why are you telling me this? It's not encouraging news to be told that I'm going to be put in prison, okay? Why are you telling me this? For I am ready not only to be imprisoned, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. It says, Jesus says in Luke 14:26, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Man, Just the first phrase of this verse is extremely convicting to me. Do I count my life as nothing? Okay, so what is orchestrated within a person's life? That is their possessions, that is their job, that is their friends, that is their family. What about our time? All of those things can be encompassed within our life. And do we hold on to those things so tightly so God can't use us? Am I willing to go to places that could even threaten my life, all so that I could do what the Lord has called me to do? Am I willing to give up everything that I hold dear and precious to myself? I love my family. I hold them very cherished. Am I willing to give them up? My wife, Lisa, her family is here in Pennsylvania, actually not too far away, Mannheim, close to Lancaster. She's leaving her family to go to Ecuador. All so that Christ can be preached. Okay, those are some extreme things, like giving up your life, right? Dying, it's an extreme measure. Let's dial that down a little bit. I'm in line at Dunkin' Donuts. I love Dunkin' Donuts. Love their coffee and their donuts. Someone wants to talk to me about what we're going to do. They're at a church that we presented at. They come up to me and they say, hey, you were that missionary. Why on earth are you going to Ecuador? Now, I really, really like a chocolate-covered donut with white cream on the inside. And there's one more on the rack right there. And I'm standing in line, and this person wants to come and talk to me. That means I'm going to have to get out of line and possibly lose that donut. Am I willing to give up my time, my spot in line, all so that I can talk to this person about what Christ has laid upon my heart? These are questions that we must ask ourselves. In history, we have hundreds, thousands of people who have counted their lives as nothing. We played the song, We Rest on Thee, and it was Jim Elliot, Nate Saint, Ed McCulley, Pete Fleming, Roger Udarian, those five missionary men. They went to be missionaries to the Waurani people. They're also known as the Auca Indians. Nate's last words to the outside world were sent by shortwave radio from Palm Beach. And it was about the Aucas. And this is what he said. It looks like they'll be here during the early afternoon service. Pray for us. This is the day. We'll contact you next at 4:30. And when 4:30 came, the radio was silent. These five men, they paid the ultimate price for their faith. They were martyred while trying to take the gospel to the savage tribe in Ecuador. Are we willing to view our lives, as Paul says, as rubbish? Those five missionary men were an example of what Paul here is telling the Ephesian elders. I count my life. I don't count my life as anything of value. It's not important. How is it that Paul can make such a humble statement here? As we've been studying through this, my mind is baffled by such a humble statement that Paul makes. And it's because he knows the truths concerning his life. The first truth being that he has the value of his life. The second truth that he knows is the goal of his life. He was given a job to do, a goal to accomplish. If only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus. He says his life is of no value unless, or if only, or so that he can complete the ministry that he was given. This is the only important aspect to his life. What Paul's desire is to finish his course and the ministry that he had been given to do. He wants to come to the end of his life and hear these words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." He doesn't want to just do the bare minimum in life. He wants to do the best that he possibly can. He wants to finish the course. Colossians chapter 3, verses 23 through 24 says, "Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. Do the best you can." 1 Corinthians 10:31, "Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God." The desire to finish the course is actually terminology that he's used in other passages of Scripture as well. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. He's writing to Timothy. This is his last letter to Timothy. And he says, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." It's interesting to me when he's talking to the Ephesian elders, he says that his desire, his life is of no value unless he can finish his course. His desire is to finish his course. His desire is to get it done, to do the best that he can. And then when he writes to Timothy, the very last thing that he says is, I've done it. I've finished the course that I've been given. I've completed that goal that I have been given. I have accomplished it. I have kept the faith. Paul says in Acts that he hopes to finish the work. Now, it's not as though he says that he did it perfectly. He doesn't say to Timothy, "Now I have upheld it perfectly, done the best that I possibly could with absolutely no mistakes." That's not what he says. Alexander McLaren said, "Of course, he did not mean that he looked back upon a career free from faults and flecks and stains. There's only one human being who lived on this earth absolutely perfectly, and that was Jesus Christ. He had remained as faithful as he could. To Timothy, he says, I have kept the faith." He was faithful to the very end. He has done all that the Lord would allow him to do. Do we desire to do what the Lord has called us to do? As believers in Christ, we are part of the body of Christ. We've all been given gifts and talents and experiences, and we are to use them to further the gospel and to glorify God. Are we doing that? Tonight we'll be singing the song, "Come All Christians Be Committed." In the second verse of that song it says, "Of our time and talents give him. They are gifts from God above, to be used for Christians freely, to proclaim his wondrous love." We are to use those gifts to finish the course that we have all received. Christ entrusted Paul with the task to complete. Paul did his work for Christ. So that begs the question, what are we doing to accomplish the goal that we have been given? Is that goal, is this course that we've been given, more important than our very lives? Do we even know what that course is? Do we know what that goal is? Paul knows the truths concerning his life. He knows the value of his life. He knows the goal of his life. In the final part of this verse, he says that he knows the task of his life. You see, he was given a goal to accomplish. Well, how was he going to accomplish that goal? What was he going to do to accomplish that? To testify to the gospel of the grace of God. That was the task that he was given to complete his goal. To testify to the gospel of the grace of God. The same word, testify, is actually mentioned in verse 21. So look up a little bit above. And it says, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks. What is he testifying? Repentance toward God and of our faith and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. To testify, what is to testify? It is to solemnly give witness, or to witness with deep sincerity. That means it's not something that's supposed to be taken lightly. It's not something that you're supposed to just, if I have the time, maybe I'll do that. This is something that is a matter of eternal life or eternal death for us. It should be at the forefront of our minds, because this could be the last time that a person ever gets the opportunity to hear about what Christ has done for him. Do we ever think that way? Do we ever interact with people, and when we're talking with them, in our minds we're like, this person, after they leave this conversation, they may die. And they may get hit by a car. They may have a heart attack. They may, I don't know. They will never hear the gospel ever again after they walk away from you. Do we think about our relationship with people that way? The people that we work with on a daily basis, do we think after work today, I may never see them again? And if I never see them again, they may never hear about who Christ is. We could be that one person that shares the gospel with these people and show them what Christ has done for them, and then accept Christ's payment for their penalty. Paul's ministry was to solemnly give witness of the gospel of the grace of God. What is that gospel of the grace of God? The grace of God is the unmerited favor of God by which he forgives undeserving sinners the totality of their sins and freely, mercifully, gives them the complete righteousness of Jesus Christ. I said that really fast. So what is that? Okay? The unmerited favor of God by which he forgives undeserving sinners. I'm going to say that slightly differently. It is the unmerited favor of God by which he forgives Jeffrey Mayfield. Well, what did he forgive me of? The totality of my sin. And instead of him, when he looks at me, instead of seeing my sin, he sees the complete righteousness of Jesus Christ. He's done that for each and every one of us. So when Paul says that he is to testify to the gospel of the grace of God, he's saying, this is what Christ has done for me. This is what God has done for you. So his task is to tell people this. Well, you know, this is not only a calling for the Apostle Paul. This is not only a task for him. Mark chapter 16, verses 15 through 16 say, and he said unto them, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the gospel to the whole creation. Jesus is saying these things in Mark, as well in Matthew 28, We refer to them as a great commission. He says those to his disciples. Now, how in the world are 12 men going to preach the gospel now? They're dead. They can't really do much preaching right now because they're kind of dead. So how are they going to do it? It's through us. It has to be through us. So what is it that we're supposed to go and tell people? Has Christ forgiven you? Has God forgiven you? Has God placed upon you his unmerited favor? Has he replaced your sin with Christ's righteousness? If he has, why not tell people what God has done to you? Why not just share with them what has happened in your own life? It's all Paul does when he goes around and he preaches. He says what God does in his life. So it should be the goal of all Christians to complete the ministry that God has given to us, each and every one of us. Now this is going to look different for each and every one of us. Because for Lisa and for me, it's to go and to testify to the gospel of the grace of God to the people who are in Ecuador. Now, the reason I say it's going to be different for you all is because this whole church is not going to pick up and move to Ecuador. I mean, if you want to, go ahead. We need coworkers, so come on down. Come join us. But most likely, you all aren't going to be moving down to Ecuador. So how is this going to look different for you? Here in Middletown, PA, there are plenty of people who do not know Christ as their Savior. They do not know the gospel of God's grace. And they need somebody to come tell them in your different jobs and the different places that you go every single day. The coffee shop. I like coffee, so coffee shop every single day. There are people who need to hear about the same gospel that has been offered to you because it's also been offered to them. So our prayer, and I hope yours is too, is that we will not count our lives as dear to ourselves. We will not count our possessions. We will not count our time. We will not count our friends and our family as precious and dear things that we will hold on to so tightly that God cannot use us. We will not hold those things dear so that we can proclaim the gospel of Christ to the people who are around us. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we close this morning, and Lord, as we go to sing as well, Lord, we pray that this would all bring honor and glory to you, just a reminder of what you've done for us, sending your Son to die on the cross for our sins, paying the price that we should be paying. Christ willingly paid that for us. And we are so thankful to where now we can say to you, Abba, Father. We thank you for what you do in our lives. We ask and pray that you would give us boldness to go out from here and to proclaim that gospel to those who we interact with, to those who we have developed friendships with, to those who we have worked with on a consistent basis. Lord, help us to give your gospel to them. We pray these things in Jesus' name.